But we are going to open up God's Word, and with God's help, and I desperately need it, as I do every Lord's Day, I want to seek to preach and to teach to you this morning. If you're new with us, our normal pattern of our church is we're preaching through a book of the Bible expositionally. Then on occasion in between books, I'll take opportunity to preach on a more subject matter or topical series of messages. And I am doing just that in a series titled Raising Dangerous Children. And it's a series that I believe is applicable for all of us, even if you are not in the midst of raising children, because the principles, the truth, is applicable to all of us. If it's good for our children, then it is likely good for us, right? And that is true with this morning's message, I believe, with all sincerity. And I'm using in this as a kind of initial text, Psalm 127. So if you'd turn there, and if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 127. This is God's holy, inspired word. Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, I pray that you would meet with us. And Lord, I pray that your word that is true and righteous altogether would impact men and women's hearts and minds, that children would listen and heed even to the words that they hear this morning from the pulpit, and that they would be admonished in their relationship with their parents as their parents seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray, Father, as we come this morning as a congregation, we come from a week of living in this world. We come from a week of failures and successes. We come from a week of battling against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of us have been in the same battle, and we come this morning with hearts of confession for our sin and an acknowledgement that we need you day by day to cleanse us, to wash us anew and afresh. And even on this Lord's Day, as we gather, that we would remember this is the beginning of a new week, a new opportunity to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to do just that. I pray, Father, this morning that you would give clarity of thought and mind and speech to me, and that you would help me, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I asked my daughter Julia this morning to get the quiver of arrows from my office, and she quickly replied, "Shall I get you some band-aids as well?" If you weren't here last week, in the midst of illustrating some of the multiple arrows that I have, I may or may not have jabbed one of them actually up underneath my fingernail, causing bleeding in the pulpit. And so today I am prepared with not just one, but yay, two Band-Aids. Last week we began looking at some of the practical aspects of parenting, of biblical parenting. We laid the groundwork in three messages at the beginning of our series of the philosophy of raising dangerous children, that there would be a recognition of the need to trust in the Lord to build our house, as Psalm 127 so clearly says, unless the Lord, or except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We need to trust the Lord in all that we do in seeking to raise up families for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the kind of philosophical or big picture view of raising dangerous children, we need to learn to rest in the Lord. That we can trust and rest. Those two things go together, but they have some different application. We talked about the fact that parenting is something that can bring about a significant amount of anxiety and fear about how things are going to go, about, am I doing this right? I'm giving this little beautiful child, they put it in my arms and they say, I hope it goes okay. There's no instruction manual given. There's no helps given in a lot of cases. It's just like, I hope it goes all right. And we can become filled with fear and anxiety. This is not just something when they're little itty bitty babies. It can be when they are teenagers and we are dealing with some of the struggle and the tension that can go on as young people begin to become adults and they start to kind of push back against some things, not necessarily in rebellion, but just in the fact that they have minds and they have opinions and they want to use the logic and reason that you've taught them to have. And sometimes it goes against you, it goes against your ideas. And there's some rub there. And we have fear and anxiety that can come up, and we need to learn to rest in the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early or sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. This is talking about being free from anxiety, that we wouldn't wake up early in anxiety. We wouldn't go to bed and not be able to sleep with anxiety, but we would rest in the Lord, realizing that we should strive to do all that we can do to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then we should rest in the work of God's sovereign hand in their lives. That is what we are called to do. We need to remember to cast our anxieties and our fears upon the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We rest in the Lord. And then thirdly, we receive from the Lord children as a blessing, not as a curse. We would receive children as a blessing and not as a curse. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Not a curse, but a blessing. This is the thing that I want you to grasp, that we would have this heart to learn to trust in the Lord and to rest in the Lord and to receive from the Lord children as a blessing from him. And then when we have those children, the practical aspect about how to raise them is where we're focused at now. Last Lord's Day, we began to look at the practical aspect, and I brought the illustration of this arrow. And I want to just repeat this because some of you weren't here. This arrow, I'm using it as an illustration, and I'm going to apply biblical principles to different aspects of this arrow, from the arrow tip to the razor sharp broadhead with four very razor sharp, potentially could cut you kind of razor sharp broadhead, to the arrow shaft or the missile, to the fletching at the end of the arrow that's not just there to be pretty, and the knock, and then how we are to release or to launch our arrows in the future. So I'm going to be referring back to this, and the way where I get this from is obviously from Psalm 127 that says children are like arrows. They are as arrows in the hand of a warrior, and they are children of thy youth are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. They are in our quivers, but they are not to be kept there forever. They are to be formed and fashioned, and that work is the work of a fletcher, as a maker of bows and arrows. And we are, as parents, in essence, if we are given children, they are like arrows. They don't come out ready to be launched, do they? They come out with a need to be formed and fashioned over a span of 18 to 20 years where we are giving the best that we can, shaping and molding them for the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we looked at one element, and that is the tip of the arrow. And I titled the message, "The Point of It All." Christ is the point of it all. And this morning, we're going to move away from the broadhead. We'll come back to that. We're going to go to the arrow shaft, to the missile, because this is the first thing that you would begin to fashion in an arrow. And as we think about the raising of our children, there are some essential things. There are some core things that we are to begin with that I think need to be brought out first. And the refinement of what we teach and instruct our children will come when we look at the broadhead of some of the more particular things. But I want to get the kind of the base things done, the core elements, as we talk about this arrow shaft that we want to become unbreakable. An arrow shaft, whether it's made out of a piece of bamboo or a branch from a tree in the Pacific Northwest, it needs to have a certain kind of strength and yet not rigidity. It needs to have a strength, but to be limber. It needs to have some give to it. And that is something to keep in mind as we think about raising our children. We don't want our children to be raised to be like robotic-like, stiff and maybe strong as steel, but robotic-like and really not able to have any kind of give. And that's going to come into effect as far as how they relate to others, how they have impact in the world. There needs to be a strength, and yet there needs to be a flexibility. There needs to be a kind of limberness that they don't explode on impact when they hit the intended target in the world. I think that there are those, and this is just an illustration, but I think there are those that are raising children to be so tight and so rigid that when they are launched out of the world, they're more brittle and they hit the target and they explode on impact. So as we continue to look at the making of arrows, the raising of children, I want to focus on four key elements. First of all, all of it is in the realm of discipleship. I'm going to use that word over and over again in all of the messages, because really raising children is being a discipler, being one who raises or disciplines our children in the ways of the Lord. I want to look at how we can train our children spiritually, how we train our children through discipline. So God willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at the importance of discorporal punishment, discipline, or spanking, as you might want to call it, and look at why that is not only important, but why it is necessary. And we're going to look at the importance of how we develop character in our children and how we train them to be strong in their theological convictions, strong in their ability to endure difficult circumstances, strong in their ability to work. These are all kinds of elements that we're going to look at. And then we're going to refine as we look at the arrow broadhead and as we look at the fletching. We're going to see some refinement put upon the core elements as we seek to disciple our children. But we begin with the point of it all being to raise children that love Jesus Christ. So how do we get there? Children must be discipled spiritually in the Word of God. The spiritual development of your children should be paramount to you. The spiritual condition of our children should be of the utmost importance to us as we seek to develop our children in every way possible. Nothing is more important than their spiritual lives. Nothing. This means that there should be nothing that we desire more than to see our children love and follow Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just want to pause there for a second and ask you this question. Parent of young children, parent of medium-aged children, parent of teenage children, parent of adult, they're still your children. Is your number one desire truly that they would love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? That is a question only you can truly answer. But I'm asking the question. I want to know, is your dream, are your dreams, are your desires, are your hopes for your children, first and foremost, that they love and follow Jesus? Because if they are not, everything else will be discombobulated. Everything else that I talk about will be not in a right sequence, if you will. If Jesus is an add-on, it's likely not going to be effective. If Jesus is something that you'll get to in your life, oh yeah, we go to church on a pretty regular basis. If that's the totality of your bringing your children up in the ways of the Lord, you are missing what God wants for your family. If you're first and foremost concerned about their career path, if you're first and foremost concerned with their economic status one day, if you're first and foremost concerned with whether or not they're going to be well known, if your first and foremost concern is whether or not they're going to like the same hobbies that you like, you have the wrong focus. You have the wrong desire. We should desire that Christ would be preeminent in their lives. And the reason why we oftentimes don't desire that for our children comes back to where our own desires lie. If Christ is not preeminently important in our own lives, how can we seek to instruct our children and lead our children in such a way that Christ is preeminent in their lives? Does that not make sense? The point of it all that we're going to be talking about, even as we talk about more practical, nitty-gritty kinds of parenting things, is that our children would know and love Christ. That we could say, as we are older, I have no greater joy, like John did, of his spiritual children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I don't care if they're a plumber or if they're a doctor. I don't care if they work in the woods as a logger or whether they're a homemaker or whether I don't care any of those things as long as they walk with Jesus. If they reach their potential, use their giftings and whatever callings they may want to pursue as far as vocation, that they would recognize that their highest calling is to follow Jesus Christ. But how do we get to the place where our children follow Jesus with a heart of love and a desire to honor him with their lives? First, I would say we must begin as parents daily to acknowledge our need of God's help and guidance, as well as for the Spirit to awaken, to quicken the hearts and minds of our children to him, to become his disciples. Because without the Spirit at work in their lives, they will not be followers of Jesus. But there's a both and, right? We are completely and utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do a work in our children's life, to bring them to salvation. And at the same time, we should do everything with the desire, with the intention from the time they are born, from the time they're in the womb, that we're going to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that when they're old, they'll not depart, that they will be followers of Jesus Christ. Not because we make them followers of Jesus Christ, but because we bring them up in the blessing of being in a new covenant family to know and love Jesus all of their days and to see it modeled before them so that it would be something that they desire, that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance, that it would be the work of God in our lives and in our families that would say that they would that they would come up in the faith. And as I have said many times before, my hope for my children is that they would never know a time where they didn't love Jesus. That doesn't mean that there won't need to be a time where they are converted to Jesus Christ. But I want them to never know a time where they did not love Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Before my children, before your children can be converted, before they have a personal relationship with Jesus, expressing their need of repentance, a confession before God, and believing on Him as their Lord and Savior, before that time takes place, I want my children, I want your children to be praying to Jesus, singing songs to Jesus, talking about loving Jesus, because they've heard and learned nothing more important than loving the Lord. I want my children to be taught that in our home. I want to have them be taught that around the table. I want them to be taught that in the environment of our family in every way, shape, and form. Not just when we're having formal devotions, but when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk in the way. In every aspect, I want them to know we love Jesus. I want them to see it in how we love others, because Jesus loves others. I want them to see it and hear it and learn it when they come and are in their generation's children's class here at church. I want them to learn the love of Jesus. When the sermons are preached, I want them to know that Jesus loves them. And I want them to love and sing joyfully to Him. Children love songs, don't they? Our children love songs. Your children love songs about Jesus. At least if you teach them, they will. I want them in those songs to sing of their love for Jesus. Yea, even before they really can have their own personal relationship in a redeeming way. Right? In a salvific way. But when they do come to faith in Christ, I want them, this is my hope, I want them to never know a time where they didn't love Jesus and know Jesus loved them. But we have to depend and trust in God's hand to do the work in their life. Secondly, we must seek to model what we desire our children to follow. Again, I said this last Sunday, and it's vitally important. If we want our children to love Jesus, what's the best way? Show it. Don't just say you love Jesus. Show them you love Jesus. Model to your children your love of Jesus. Not by putting on a scene, not by doing something fake or phony, but just by living your life with a desire to have a testimony for Jesus. You're going to do it imperfectly. That means you're going to have to times confess your sin before them. You're going to have to ask their forgiveness for you responding wrongly and not like Jesus. But you keep seeking to model for them a life of love for Jesus. And thirdly, we must disciple our children in the ways of the Lord, which is an aspect of modeling, but it's also significantly focused on teaching or instructing. We want to have apprentices for Jesus. We want to have disciples for Jesus. And we need to recognize that that discipleship happens in every sphere of life, in what we say and what we do. Now, the word discipleship is oftentimes used in a very short-sighted way in the 21st century church. And I hope that there will be a revival in understanding. And I think that there is in some spheres of the word discipleship. And what I mean by a short-sighted view is oftentimes it refers to a short period of time that you're in a new believer's course. You need to have a discipleship training. Right? Many of you have probably been through a discipleship training. This is not a knock on discipleship training. That is a good thing. But when you're finished, it doesn't mean now, voila, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ fit for the rest of your life. It means you are given some beginning tools. But to understand that discipleship is a lifelong pursuit of following Jesus Christ. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a tremendous testimony in Christian history. And he was a martyr, pastor, and spy. That was the title of the biography written about him that was a bestseller and tremendous encouraging work to a lot of people. But I looked up the importance of discipleship. I just want to read this. There's some quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a 21st century Christian, and no single person, probably in the 20th century, contributed more to the recovery and significance of discipleship than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When we are called to follow Christ, he said, we are summoned to an exclusive attachment to his person. That's what we want to pass on to our children. There is no greater purpose, no greater calling. This is an exclusive relationship to follow Jesus. Discipleship means adherence to Christ. And because Christ is the object of that adherence, it must take the form of discipleship. He said, discipleship without Jesus Christ is a way of our own choosing. We need to follow Christ and recognize that it is going to have a cost factor. It is going to require a significant giving of your life, all of it, to him. And that's what I believe parenting requires in the discipleship of your children. As fathers and mothers, we need to recognize that raising dangerous children will take nothing less than your life. Seeking to disciple them, seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The discipleship of our children will require setting an example of a sincere faith in Christ. I've brought these two verses up. I'm going to share with them again, and you'll probably hear them again as we look at raising dangerous children. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy in the pastoral epistles. I love the pastoral epistles. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, both, it references the influence that Timothy has had by his mother and grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, rather, Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege, his disciple in the ministry. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He uses, even in the realm of spiritual discipleship, as a pastor to a fellow pastor that has been trained, he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, a parental kind of language, a son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And what would I be filled with joy about? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What a reference to look at. What a verse of scripture to meditate upon, of the influence and the power of a mother and a grandmother. And you could add to this, if there had been a Christian father in the mix, that this testimony of an unfeigned faith, a genuine faith that has been passed on, says this is a faith that was first in your mother and your grandmother. One day, I pray that you can see, have a vision for the future, that one day when your children are old, or maybe older, and they're being used for the Lord, that there would be a testimony that people would say, I remember this seed and this faith in you. This is the faith that was in your father and in your mother that were before you, that taught you these things. This is that modeling and example of passing on the faith. This discipling of children not only requires that modeling, but it requires the teaching and instruction from the scripture. This also was referenced by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. He says, continue, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's the teaching from the Apostle Paul, as well as the teaching that he has learned from his childhood. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That there would be a heart to disciple our children in the Holy Scriptures should be first and foremost on your heart and mind. Discipling our children in the ways of the Lord requires us to bring them to the Word of God. And the Scriptures are able to make them wise unto salvation. The Scriptures bring life. The Scriptures and the Spirit working together open their eyes, the eyes of their heart, to their need of a relationship with Jesus. Parents, do not be deceived. Do not allow people to tell you that your children can't understand the Bible. And I want to tell you as adults, stop using the excuse, I don't understand the Bible. Start reading it and studying it. And bit by bit, precept upon precept, line upon line, you're going to learn little by little. You're going to understand a bit more and a bit more. Be diligent to study the Scriptures. And be diligent to teach your children the Scriptures that might make them wise unto salvation. Now, if you don't think this is a problem in modern day evangelicalism, ask yourself a question. Why is it that oftentimes all through the child program of a church, even through the teen years in a church, there's oftentimes nothing more than a lot of entertainment and just a little teeny bits of the Bible thrown in there? Why is that? Why is it that we expect our children to learn algebra and geometry and learn about science and history, but yet they can't understand the Bible? If you don't think that's true, just take an examination of the average church in America and the expectation of what their youth group produces. That's not just a slam on youth groups. It's just a reality. I admire and respect a youth ministry that causes and encourages their people, their youth, to dig in and to understand the Scriptures. I am thankful that we are seeking in our generation's classes to teach children the Bible. And sometimes I have parents ask, why did we talk about that? Because it's in the Bible. That's a hard thing. Yes, but it's in the Bible. And God is teaching through that. And there's principles to learn in that. See, you're being general. I know, but there's a lot of those kinds of topics that are addressed in the Scriptures that we sometimes shy away from that God means for us to teach our children. Yes, maybe in a limited way at certain times and seasons of their life, but there is no subject under heaven that God's Word does not deal with, at least in principle. And we need to give our children biblical grounding and biblical understanding from their youth so that they can know how to think about all that's happening in the world around them. And we should not be the kind of parents that don't think they can understand the Bible, but at the same time, the flip side, kind of give them unfettered access to what the world has to offer through media, social media, through the internet, and unfiltered access, and they're going to learn a whole lot of things that you never dreamed they would be learning. Take responsibility to teach your children the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's general. We're going to talk about a lot of specifics as we get to some of the detail, but what are the core things we should teach our children from the time they are very young, both from the Word of God and in our instruction to them, in our rules and regulations that we might give them in their early training? There are three elements that I want to share with you, and they have to do also with how children develop. First is learning the fear of the Lord.
Second is learning the priority of obedience to God's Word, which is our highest authority, and to the authorities that God's Word reveals. Right? This is essential. And thirdly, did I just say third? First, second. Thirdly, contentment with the will of God. All of our children need to learn fear of the Lord, as well as the fear of their parents, which means reverence. The word fear does not mean the kind of fear like I'm going to get a beat down if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It's a respect. It's a reverence. It's an awe. It's a wonder. It's a deep respect. And yes, our children need that. When you see a child who's 3 years old and is at a restaurant and is given their parents the what for and doesn't listen to anything that they have to say, they have no reverence for their parents. They have no obedience for their parents. And I can guarantee you the third thing will also be true. They will not be content with anything but chicken nuggets and mac and cheese. Those three elements are core. They are essential to the fashioning, to the molding, to the shaping of the arrow shaft. If you want to look at this, this is the beginning point. How do you make an arrow? Is this lapel mic not on? How do you make an arrow? In the olden days, you would go out and find a straight but limber branch, and you would cut it off, but it would still have other branches off of it and leaves. And you don't just put that in the bow and go, launch it out. You have to begin to shape it and mold it. And you cut off the branches that are going off the side. You take those down and then you begin to polish it. Isaiah uses the example, even, and this is of a kind of a weaponry, this illustration, when he speaks about the ministry to the islands and the nations, really God's word going to the Gentiles. But I'll just use this for sake of illustration. He says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. He hath made me made mention of my name, and hath made me made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Same illustration. He's now gonna, he's a weapon, like children are arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. This is the polished shaft. It doesn't begin polished. It ends polished. It begins rough and needing instruction. It begins with a process of development. So these three elements, I think, are core. The fear of the Lord. First of all, the fear means this: a feeling of profound respect for someone or something, often a deity conceived as fear. It's just one dictionary definition. Fear, in simple terms, means reverence and respect. And our children need to be taught from the very beginning of their life the fear of the Lord. And we teach them that by giving them an expectation of obeying God's word and obeying their parents. And we don't let them win when they want to be the king of their own life. The fear of the Lord needs to be taught when they're very little. Here's what Deuteronomy says in Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 through 13. "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord." Takes hearing and learning. "And they may fear the Lord your God." And the fear of God is made manifest by obedience. Always. "That they may fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." When you fear God, you will do what? Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes sums up. Fear God, keep his commandments. "And that their children," "which have not known anything," that's how they start, Right? Children go from not knowing anything to being know-it-alls to one day realizing they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. Pastor Monty told me yesterday in a quote, and this is not, it's not a direct quote, but it was a loose quote from Mark Twain. It says, people when they're young adults think their fathers know nothing. And 20 years later, they say, my, how much my father has learned in these past 20 years. That their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn what? Learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. As long as you live, fear the Lord. That means if we want our children to learn to fear the Lord, we too must fear the Lord. We must reverence the Lord with our words and with our actions. Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs chapter 1, in the beginning of this book of wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And you've heard me undoubtedly quote these verses many times over. But they are very important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And where does this fear of the Lord and this wisdom and instruction come from? My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Meaning the fear of the Lord manifested in obedience to God's word is something beautiful that adorns the life. Like a garland on the head, like a necklace around the neck. Isn't God's word beautiful and how it gives illustration? What does the fear of the Lord look like? It looks beautiful, like a garland on the head, like an ornament about your neck, something to behold. And we want our children to have the fear of the Lord. And when they do that, and as they grow, when they continue to have the fear of the Lord, it is something we look at. We just say, to God be the glory, because that's something beautiful. It's the beginning of knowledge, and that knowledge is likely, not always, but we're talking about having second generation families, right? We're talking about third generation families. We want to instruct Christians in how to raise their children. So if you're a first generation Christian and you never knew these things, it's God's grace, like for us, that you are saved and you're here. It's the same for all of us. But we want the next generation to have maybe a different starting point, we could say. To be taught by their fathers and mothers, because it's the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, the fear of the Lord, is understanding. You want to truly understand what's going on in the world around you? Know God. Have his wisdom, have his understanding, and you will understand what's going on around you. That doesn't mean there's not other things you can learn. It just means you learn everything with the lens of, I'm going to fear God, keep his commandments. I'm going to understand things through the knowledge of God. Job says this in Job 28:28, and unto the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. We want our children to be filled with the fear of the Lord so that they would have knowledge and that they would have wisdom, which is not just to be wise in our knowledge, but to know how to apply that knowledge, which includes departing or running from evil. The psalmist writes in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Practically speaking, how do our children learn to fear the Lord? They learn it by being required to fear their parents. Again, I'm not talking about fear because they're going to get a beat down. I mean fear as in reverence. I expect my children to respect their mother, to fear, to reverence her. I expect them to reverence me. And there's one thing that will get me in a confrontational mode is when there is a lack of respect
for father or mother from a child who knows that they should respect them. But more importantly, I want them to have a respect and fear for God. The things of God should not be taken lightly. They should not be approached with a kind of casualness. There should be a sincerity in the fear of the Lord. And that is made manifest in the importance of learning obedience to God's word. Before our children learn math, learn how to read, learn how to write, they need to learn how to obey. Right? We teach our children how to obey by teaching them things that they should do and things that they shouldn't do. And you might have in the idea in your mind, I just don't want to ever tell my children no. I don't want to give them no's in their life. I only want to give them yeses. Can I just tell you that if you ever want to give your child a yes, you first have to give them a whole lot of no's. Because we have to teach them. We have to mold them. We have to instruct them. We have to discipline them in that way. We teach them no, oftentimes one of the very first words they learn, because they learn it by hearing it and by having it modeled to them. When the no comes along with some further admonition, like, no, don't touch that. What are we teaching them? We're teaching them to obey. Whose voice should they obey? Their father and mother. We want to give them that encouragement. But where do we learn that from? Ultimately, we learn that from the importance of obeying God's word. And it's something that we need to model in our own lives as parents, but it's something we also need to instruct. We are called to obey the word of God. Yes, even today, under the age of grace, in the new covenant, we're called to obey God's word. 1 Samuel says this, and Samuel said, hath the Lord so great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness and rebellion are both illustrations of disobedience to God's word, or disobedience to the authority that might be over them. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Isn't that the juxtaposition that our children find themselves in as they grow up? The people could be them. I wanted to obey me and not God, me and not my parents. But it could be because of fear of what the world is doing and being accepted by them. I don't want to stand out as different, so I'm going to disobey the word of God. I'm going to be stubborn and rebellious towards this, and I'm going to obey my fear to the world rather than my fear of the Lord. That's where people are at. Not just our kids, by the way. That's why I said it's applicable to all of us. How many of you know the fear of man is real? It's a snare. We all face it. It is piling on right now in our current culture in this country against Christianity and things that Christians stand for. True Christians stand for. We're going to have to choose. We're going to obey God, or we're going to obey the fear of man. So, what will it be? How are we going to have this pattern of obedience? We start when our children are young, teaching the importance of obeying God's word. Why are we doing this and not that? Because we want to obey God's word. Jesus said this in the New Testament, if you love me, just do whatever you want. No, that's not what he said. But you can hear today people that will say, God is a God of love. Jesus is a God of love. So therefore, anything I deem as loving and good, he's for. and he is not. If you love me, keep my commandments, not your commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John's gospel, just a few verses later, says this in verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, you love God? Do you know how he knows you love him? You keep his words. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you say, oh, I love Jesus on Sunday morning, but your life is lived in absolute rebellion to God's word, you don't love him. You're a fake. So is there ever things you disobey in? Absolutely. There are all of us have, I'll say, fakenesses. Right? All of us have things we need to repent of. Amen? I'm talking about somebody who's living diametrically opposed to what God's word says. Again, John, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. 1 John is a test of our faith. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Like, we don't go to our children and say, we've got to do this because God says we have to. I know it's horrible. No, they're not grievous. They're gracious. And think about the Ten Commandments, by the way, which is God's moral law. And if you want to know where I stand on the Ten Commandments, I believe the Ten Commandments are all reaffirmed in the New Testament, and I believe they are part of God's moral law. They're not about being bound by the Old Testament law of ceremonies and things. It has absolutely to do with how we are to live. Jesus said, what's the greatest command? He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And essentially, on these two commands, those reflect the two tables of the Ten Commandments. How to love God and how to love your fellow man. Is it not gracious to be taught not to steal? Not to bear false witness? Is that not gracious? No, it is. We teach our children those things as we raise them. Obedience to God's word is paramount to genuine success in the Christian life and in the raising of our children. I shared yesterday at a small gathering for my son Samuel from Joshua chapter 1. And these words are vital. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, in the word of God, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And it says we're not to turn from the right hand or to the left hand away from God's word. The only place in the scriptures that it speaks about good success is in relation to obedience to God's word. Now, this is a passage dealing with Moses' mantle being given to Joshua as the next leader of the people of God and how he's going to guide them. And he's been told multiple times, be strong and courageous, which is what is required to walk in obedience to God's word in the midst of any generation. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Be strong and courageous. This is where we will find prosperity. This is where we will find good success. When we obey God's word. Now, God's word is the final authority. God's word is the ultimate source of our obedience. But it's important to recognize that in God's word, he gives us other authorities that we're also called to walk in obedience to. Okay? Let me explain. Is there any authority higher than God's Word? No. But in God's Word, He reveals some other authorities that we're called to walk in obedience to. I'll give you just two. But actually, I'll give you three. One, and I'm not going to address this morning in detail, is this. We're commanded to walk in obedience to every ordinance of man. Meaning not just what any other person says, but the ordinances of the civil government. Unless it causes us to go against our faith, we're called to walk in obedience to our civil authorities. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where's the witness here? I don't like 55 speed limit. So what? It's the law. Right? You break it, get the ticket, say thank you, officer, for upholding the law. Right? Walk in obedience to every law, ordinance of man, as long as it doesn't cause you to go against your faith. They tell you, you know, you cannot worship God, then we come and worship God and we go to jail. If they tell you that preaching against homosexuality is hate speech, then we go to jail. If they tell you, you know, you have to, as a doctor, perform an abortion, then that doctor goes to jail. Like, there's things that are very clear. Like, we cannot obey those things. Amen. We're going to obey God rather than man. There comes a time where we're going to have to face those kind of testings in our life. They may not be on that severe of a level, but there's going to be times where we are tested and we have to be found faithful. So we have civil authorities that we're called to obey. We also have clear commands in the scriptures to obey parents as children. Now, this relationship changes as our children get older. I love the illustration that we begin our relationship with our children as Moses, and it's law. No, don't do this, do that, do this, don't do that. And as they get older, if you're still being Moses when they're 18, 19, and 20, there's probably issues. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is in contradiction to the law, but you go from Moses to Jesus, right? Jesus came to fulfill the whole law and not to destroy it. But we come and we lead as Jesus does. Not against the law, but with an expectancy, with a desire that they would walk in obedience to that law as we work with them and walk with them. But obedience to parents is biblical. We, children, you are called to obey your parents. And if you don't obey your parents, you should be lovingly disciplined until you do obey your parents. And we'll talk about that next week. You don't want to miss that one. But obedience to parents is biblical. Here in the Ten Commandments, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. It's of benefit to you to honor and obey your parents, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the New Testament, again, repeated in this Ten Commandments, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, how old the children should obey? If you're under your parents' roof and you're eating their Wheaties and they're paying the electricity bill and they're providing for you, you are called to obey them. So what happens when they're grown-ups? Well, you should desire to honor them, meaning hopefully the influence of what they've taught you is embedded in you, that you are modeling what they have taught you, and that if your parents ever call you to a place of repentance, it's going to be from a different relationship as an adult to an adult, but you should have a lot of honor for what they're saying. But you children, whether you're a teenager or whether you're a two-year-old, you're called to obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, hearkening to the Ten Commandments, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Walk in obedience to your parents. And then the scripture reveals for Christians there is an obedience to elders in the church. And this is important for parents to remember too. If you really value the Word of God, and if you value the Church of God, you have to come under submission to the leaders of the church in your own life so that your children can see you're not leaving every Sunday talking bad about the preachers, having fried preacher, as one country preacher said one time, when you on the way home. And then when it's a time of need and your child is going off the rails and you say, "Preacher, help us!" Like, what would have helped is not having fried preacher every Sunday. What would have helped is having a heart of obedience to those who are leaders in your life. Not that they're perfect, but that they would be given to you as people to protect you. Hebrews 13 says this, verse 7 and 17 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith you're to follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their life's conduct." And Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." It literally is talking about the overseers, the bishops, the overseers. It says, "And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable." For who? For you. Here's a little hint. If you're having trouble with your children walking in obedience to you, ask yourself how you are doing and walking in obedience to the authorities in your life. Whether that's your boss at work, Bible, that's another biblical authority. Whether that's your elders in the church, whether that's the civil magistrates. If you're a constant rebel in every area of your life, you're probably going to raise kids that aren't wanting to obey you because they're going to be just like you. Thirdly, and I will stop, we need to teach contentment with the will of God. My time is already out, but I'll give you these verses. Contentment. Contentment with the will of God. We don't have a culture of contentment. That's why discipleship is a problem. We don't have a culture of sacrifice of anything. We want our comforts. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about that. God wants us to learn how to be content with the will of God. Paul said, whether I am abounding or being abased, whether I have a lot or whether I have little, in all seasons I learned therewith to be content. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better is having little. Better is being a poor, godly Christian, let me put it in those terms, than great treasure and trouble therewith, than being rich and without God. That's my overlay, okay? Philippians 4:11 says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Right? Whether it's Washington State or Idaho or... That was a joke. Whatever state you're in, whatever condition you're in, whether abounding or being abased, you learn therewith to be content. We have to teach contentment to our children because that's the one of the core elements that come with fearing the Lord, obedience to His word, and learning contentment. Because children do not come out content. They come out demanding. They cry. You feed them. You change their diaper. You water them, right? You give them everything they need. You clothe them. Right? And they still cry sometimes. No. Obviously, mothers, you know there's a care and a nurture. But there's times where you know that baby is perfectly fine. They're just screaming because they want to be held. You say, well, that's their need. I know I am not opposed to holding babies. Okay, please understand me. But I think you know what I mean. That lack of contentment comes out very early in their lives. Put them in a nursery. Put them in a room with toys. Put them in any environment with other toddlers. And you will find that contentment is not one of the marks that you usually find in a 2 and 3 year old's class. They want it. I want that. They put it down. I want whatever else they pick up. That's contentment issues. And it's something that we struggle with all of our days. And there's a need to teach that contentment in our children. But godliness with contentment, the scripture says, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, therewith to be content. I'm going to try to flesh out some of these things, even as we talk about children and food. Because I think that's one area where we could teach contentment. Right? There are problems. I'm going to say something that you might not like. There are problems in your house beyond food if you have to prepare a whole kids' menu every meal. That means that there are other issues that need to be addressed. So they just don't like anything else. That's because you don't teach them contentment. And that will have repercussions in other areas of life. Parents, we must remember to disciple our children. And to disciple our children is not merely by giving our children right words, right instructions, but it's by modeling before them right examples. And I conclude by reminding you, we need to demonstrate in our own lives and in our own actions the fear of the Lord. Our fear of the Lord. Our obedience to His Word. And yes, even our contentment with the will of God. And sometimes His will for our life is hard. But will we embrace it and say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I want to be content with the circumstances that You have allowed me to be in my life. And I want to be godly and content, which is great gain. I pray that God will use you as a parent to set before your children, first and foremost, a saving love of Jesus. That you would constantly, continually share the scriptures that are able to make them wise into salvation. Bringing them to the gospel. Remembering to point them to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and as our only hope. Constantly pointing them to the cross of Christ and their need of redemption. As you teach and disciple them. As you shape them. As you disciple them in the fear of the Lord. In the obedience to His Word, and in the contentment in life. Father, I pray that You'd bless this day. I pray for those that may be here that do not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray that today may be the very day of their salvation. I pray, Father, for parents that maybe are here that know that they have not been modeling the fear of the Lord, that they have not been modeling the obedience to God's Word, that they have not been modeling contentment in the will of God, and that they would today repent, and they would ask You to help them to have a heart that would be focused on You with reverence towards You, with obedience toward You, with contentment with what circumstances they may be in at this moment. And I pray that that would begin a revolution in their parenting. God, I pray for those that may be here today without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.